Hallelujah. When you sing about it, you want to sing more about it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Is it the sweetest name?
Amen. It is.
Hallelujah. Revelation chapter number 2 this morning. Revelation chapter number 2, starting at verse number 12. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse number 12. We're reading down through verse number 17. And let's read this together in the presence of the Lord. Let's read. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you're seated today. Amen. In the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about the church with a compromising heart. If you have your Bibles and you keep them open, two different times in this passage, there is a warning from the Lord. I am he that has the sword. The first time the Bible says that he has a sharp sword with two edges. The next time he simply refers and says, I have the sword of my mouth. So quickly we understand that this is an urgent letter. This letter is emphatic. It's important. It's one that demands attention right now, quickly. He introduces himself not as the first and the last, or not as the Christ of the candlesticks or the Lord of the lampstands, but he says, I am he that has a sword. So he's letting us know, hey, there's something I'm going to deal with right now. How many knows that we either serve God or the world? We're either saved or lost, and there is no in between. I'm glad to be saved today. Amen. I really am glad that I have that confidence and that assurance that if the trumpet sounds today, I believe I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. I love the scripture that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad today that we're free from the penalty and the power and even the presence of sin in our life? But Christ introduces himself to this church and he says, I am he that has a sword. They're very familiar with the sword, but the Bible teaches us that there are those from this congregation that are going to face the sword of execution. But Christ says, I am he that will have the final sword. I will have the final say-so. I am the great one. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. How many feel like you're really on the winning side today? I don't know. Just seemed like I'm a little troubled in my spirit this morning. Don't feel like we're on the winning side. I don't know. I'm really debating whether even to get into what I want to preach about. Just find out somebody don't feel like you're on the winning side. Do you really feel like you're on the winning team? See, I told you, I can already tell. I sniffed that one out. You don't even feel like you're on the winning team yet. We done went through 25 minutes, three choir songs, and 10 praises, and you still don't even feel like you're on the winning team. It's not about you, it's about him. It's about Christ. How many believe Christ is going to be the ultimate triumph? Anybody in this building think he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Amen, I do. I said, I do. I said, I believe he is the King of all kings and we are his representatives in this world. Hallelujah. If you need to turn off Fox News, turn it off. If you need to quit reading the Drudge Report, quit reading the Drudge Report. Throw away business week. If it's messing up your faith in God, forget about it. I can tell you how it's all going to end. I tell you how it's all going to end. The trumpet's going to sound, and if you're blood washed, you're going. If you're not, you're staying. You're going to suffer the judgment of God upon this earth. The rapture, are going to the supper of the Lamb. We're going to be rewarded and recognized in the presence of God. And then we're all coming back for a 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of that, the devil's going to be tried. Everybody else is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And we're going to reign eternally with Jesus Christ. I said, we are on the winning team. Hallelujah. Praise God. Seems like every Sunday you got to remind folks of that. Hallelujah. Throw away any... You say, well, you just want to be an ostrich with your head in the sand? No, but if you can't read the news and stay encouraged, quit reading the news. My God, if it brings faith and to a demise in your life and doubt reigns and you come in service all cloudy and doubted, forget about it. You can leave right now and say it's been good to be in church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, I'm feeling a little better. I don't know about you or not, but sometimes we're representing Christ and we're acting like we're on the losing team. Like we really had to give up something to serve God. We didn't give up anything. Dragging around, Molly Grubb coming late, lips stuck out, no praise, no worship, no singing, no songs. And then we want to say he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not, you're selling, but nobody's buying. Hallelujah. He is. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. Hallelujah. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Well, he writes and he tells this little church, notice a few things about it. You think your life is bad? Come with me to the church at Pergamos. The Bible says in verse number 13, he says, I know where thou dwellest. First thing I want to point you to is when we're serving Christ, it is a life of conquest, number one. Life of conquest. Notice he says, I know where thou dwellest. It has the wording that they're going to be there permanently. This is your dwelling place for a while. This is where you are going to abide. I know we love to preach that we're sojourners and we're pilgrims and we're just passing through, and I understand that theology and I can shout about it. And I understand Abraham left Mesopotamia and he was searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, and we're looking for that city as well. But the fact of the matter is, while we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation. While we are in this world, we're going to have some trouble. Just put in layman's, there's some stuff you got to deal with in this world. Anybody got any stuff you've had to deal with lately? Well, he said, I know where thou dwellest. What he is telling them is this. I am not going to remove you out of your trouble. I am not going to exempt you from this persecution. I am not going to provide a way of escape. This is where you're going to dwell. Now, later on in this letter, he reminds them, to him that overcometh, I've got some rewards waiting, but you're going to have to get over this. You're going to have to be an overcomer. You're not going to get exempted from this. You're going into the lion's den. You're going into the fiery furnace. You're going to the Isle of Patmos. I am not going to exempt you and take you another way. I am going to walk with you down through this trouble. This is where you are going to dwell. You've got to learn it is a life of conquest. There are battles, there are wars, there are skirmishes every day of our life serving God. And God is not a Santa Claus that we use to try to get out of tribulation or try to get out like a parent's note. If you want to go in late to school or you want to get out a 6-period geometry class, Dad, give me a note. Mom, get me out early so I can skip class. Well, it's not that way serving God. You can't present a note to God and say, hey, I want to get out of this trial. I want to exempt this one. He said, I know where thou dwellest. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, he said, that's where Satan's seat is. Well, I know ultimately the devil's going to be cast in hell, but that's not his dominion. His dominion is upon this earth. He is the prince and the power of the air. Now, there's all kinds of speculation what and who and how this was Satan's seat. Maybe the largest altar in the world that was built to Zeus was in Pergamos. So the largest altar in the world to Zeus. So there was a lot of Zeus worship. The first temple built to Caesar was built in Pergamos. So there was a lot of worship to Rome. There was also a medical facility. You ever seen that staff with that snake, the medical symbol? There was in this city, there was a medical center that was dedicated to that God of healing, whose symbol was a snake, and even today is on the medical symbol, that snake, that serpent, and that God was worshipped in this city to the point that they believed in such healing powers of that serpent that people would come and spend the night in that facility, lay flat on the floor, and let harmless snakes slither around that sanctuary and over their bodies, thinking that the power of that God would heal them. Now, I don't know about you. Somebody'd have to be. I'd rather die. I do. Can you imagine? So in this city of Pergamos, there's Zeus worship and Caesar worship and the God of healing worship. And the church decides, you know what? Don't look like we're going to beat them. And if you can't beat them, join them. And that's what the church decides to do. So all of a sudden, the church changes its policies. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, that worldliness, that association, that coexistence, they develop a compromising heart. Can I tell you, serving Christ, it is a life of conquest. It is a life that there are battles that we have to overcome. I wish we could learn this battle. I really do. Amen. Because sometimes, what does the Bible, give me some names of the devil. Anybody remember some of the descriptive terms of the devil in the Bible? What is he? He is what? All right, he's Lucifer. What else is he? He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's a serpent. He's a dragon. He's a roaring lion. So is it any surprise to you that he caused you some trouble this week? I said, is it a big deal that he doesn't like you? That you are blood washed and you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and you come to worship the name that is above every name, the name that cast him out of heaven, the name that he wanted to exalt and be like? Is it any surprise that you and I are going to have some troubles when he is an accuser of the brethren, when he is a roaring lion, when is he a dragon and a liar, when he is a deceiver, when he is all of that? Is it any surprise that we've had a bad day? No, I'm not surprised at troubles, but what boggles my mind, what I cannot wrap my mind around, is somebody coming into the house of God and letting the devil just kick them around, tie their hands behind their back, fill their mind with doubt and all kind of worry and anxiety, and just focus upon this world and the devil and circumstances, and forget about the God they serve. I can't get my mind around that. I know there's battles. I know there's heartache and I know there's sorrows. But if we don't learn to be a people of conquest, if we don't learn to be battlers, we're not going to make it in the kingdom of God. Amen. Young men, you get a job, they might make fun of you. Young ladies, they might make fun of you. So what? Amen. To him that overcomes. overcometh, to him that overcometh. They may make fun of you. You don't tell the latest dirty joke. You don't know who's on the top 10 of the country charts. You're not buying tickets to the movie theater. They might, but who cares? I said, who cares? I said, anything I've got to go through to maintain the my relationship with Jesus Christ, anything that I've got to overcome, anything that I've got to endure, anything that I've got to withstand, I'll take it, but I'm not going to back down. I don't want to compromise. The problem with this church is this: they got tired of being persecuted, they got tired of being beat down, they got tired of being the isolated church. So what they did is they just opened up the door and let in a bunch of worldliness and a bunch of carnality and a bunch of folks that said and caused them to lose their identity. Can I preach to you this morning that it's the time for the church to be the church? Amen. We've entered a day and an hour where everybody's saved. I said everybody's washed in the blood. You can cuss like a sailor and drink like a fish, but love Jesus as much as I do. Hogwash. I said hogwash. Ain't nothing to it. I said ain't nothing to it. When I got saved, I said old things were passed away. I said everything was new. I got a new heart. I got a new mind. I got a new desire. I said I was a new creature in Christ. He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If everybody's going to heaven that says they are and living like the devil, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I said he died to save us from our sins. And it ought to be high time that the church is willing to be the church, to stand up, to lift up our hands and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ loudly and proudly, that it's a name above every name. It's a name to which every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. It is the name of your Savior. It is the name of your Redeemer. It is the name of your Healer. He is the name of your Baker and Provider. I said he is the Rose of Sharon, and he is the Lily of the Valley. He does raise up kings, and he takes them down. He is the Maker of all things. And Paul said he upholds all things by the word of his power. Woo! Ahmadinejad, he's not running the show. He's not running the show. Putin's not running the show. Mr. Obama's not running the show. He might be running a circus, but he's not running the show. He is running the show. Take your Bible and read Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. And who but in the infinite counsels of God's wisdom did he understand what little 13 nations in that conglomerate of the Middle East would be so tied together by oil that you pick up the USA Today and only read it beside those two chapters of 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, and they are so paralleled. It's as if the Bible was written yesterday. I said God knows where it's going to wind up. He knows how it's going to all unfold. I said he's got it all planned out. But in the midst, we're part of this little church. I said we're part of this little group of believers that are holding up the name of Jesus. And he wrote to that church and he said, hey, you've kept the faith and you have not denied my name. And he said, I got some rewards coming. Anybody here this morning, you're willing to lift up the name of Jesus? I said, I would to God I could preach that lovely name. I would to God I could get everybody so excited the way I feel it in my mind and my spirit that is a name. I said that's a name that changed our life. I said come on, we're saved today. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I said Dale doesn't like it and the devil doesn't want you to shout it, but it'd do some of you good to rear back and just to cry out Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It'll change the atmosphere. I said he is God himself, wrapped in flesh, died on Calvary, buried in a borrowed tomb, but raised an atoning, justifying resurrection. And this morning, I said he is alive in glory, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sits high, and he looks down low, and he it says we are his children. Hallelujah. 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 It's a life of conquest. I'm not done with that. It's a life of conviction. I want to get to a life of comfort, but I'm stuck right here on this battling thing. I'm afraid the last great generation of America was the World War II generation. I really am. Now, I'm not part of that World War II generation, so you understand I am indicting my own generation. But that World War II generation could take it and go on. They just kept marching. They kept battling. This generation. No other word I can use except weak. Just weak. Weak. Anything and everything. Just weak. What are we going to do? Just like the bone structure just collapsed. Look, they got shot by a 12 gauge. I don't know who has the most burdens in this building today. Tell you what, fellas, just give me all your jackets right there. Hope your mom's ironed your shirts. It's a good looking blue shirt there. Just lay them on me. Just throw them on. This is mama's boy. Okay. Give me yours. So I got a few trials. I know where thou dwellest. I know where thou dwellest. There's Caesar worship. There's Zeus worship. There's the God of healing worship. Antipas, my faithful martyr, has been killed. Antipas, the history records, was set on fire and put in a brass bull. And that's how he died. He might have even been the bishop of the church. I know where thou dwellest. But it is a life of conquest because thou hast not denied my name. You got all that on you, but thou hast not denied my name. You've not taken down the bloodstained banner of Jesus. You refuse to say that Caesar is God. You refuse to pay homage to Rome. You refuse the doctrine of Balaam. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have not denied my name. Jesus. Jesus. The Christ of the candlesticks. Jesus. The Lord of the lampstands. Jesus. The faithful witness. Jesus. The first and the last. Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, the Christ that has a two-edged sword. In the midst of all of that, they did not come so beat down, saying, "You won't believe the kind of week I had. You won't believe what I'm going through. You won't believe how bad it's going to get." When they gathered together, they would not deny the name of Jesus. They came with one solitary reason, and they had their eyes on Jesus and lifted up that bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would to God that every blood-washed child of God with everything that's inside of us would lift our hands, would lift our strength, would lift our spirit and say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, never been a man like Jesus. Never, never, never been a man like the Son of God." Woo! They were watching when they went to the sanctuary. We complain because we don't have enough parking. We complain. It's 70, 73. It's supposed to be 72. What's the problem? What's wrong with the cleaning crew? They didn't get it good this week. This church came when they were taking logs of those that entered the house to worship. And when you come out of worship, there might have been a sword placed at your neck. This. When they watched Antipas, the faithful martyr, which is the same Greek word as witness
Martyrs, martyr, witness. Jesus, Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness. Antipas, a faithful martyr. Those words were interchangeable because so many times when you were a witness, you were also a martyr. To be a witness was to be the equivalent to be a martyr. Jesus. Jesus. It's a life of conviction. There's going to be a separation. I got news for you. As soon as the world looks at the church and allows the church to come in the world and to be part of them, we have ceased to be the church. You didn't get that. We have entered in a day where you could be a Christian and also be anything else. We have so lost the identity, so lost the separation. One article I read in a magazine a while back, I'm a Christian and a Muslim. Idiotic. Theologically stupid. It was a Christian magazine, a professor at a college. Theologically stupid. Matter of fact, the word imbecile comes to mind. Impossible. But we have entered that day. What are we going to do? Well, the charismatic church has allowed the world to come right in. Go to the bookstore and look at the biographies. The biographies are nothing but a bunch of music stars, Hollywood actors, professional athletes that write books on how to be a better person. And we've equated Christianity with a good self-esteem. Christianity with a way to get a Cadillac. We've lost the identity, the separation. Where are the biographies of the missionaries, the Hudsons? Where are the Moody's? Where are those biographies that are being penned? They're not there. They're coaches and sports figures, country music stars that are writing books on how to be a better Christian when they do not even know the God that we worship. This little church at Pergamos said, we will not. We will not. We will not compromise His name. His name is too wonderful. His name is too glorious. And so Christ wrote to them, and He said to him that overcometh, it's a life of coronation. There is a coronation day coming. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 17. You can read it in your own reading, but the Bible begins to tell us there's some things that are going to be handed out. There are hidden manna. Oh, thank God. Come on with me about 5 more minutes. Let's go into the holy place. In the holy place of God, the Israelites had traveled in the wilderness, understood that it was the hand of God that brought the manna. And so they wanted to remember that it was God's provision that provided them for the miracle journey. And so they took some of that manna and they put it in the ark, that they would always be reminded of God's sustaining power. And they put it in the holies of holies, where only the high priest had access to. But Christ said that if you'll hold on, if you'll overcome, He said, I've got that hidden manna. I'm going to take you into the presence of the Jehovah God, and I'm going to provide you with hidden manna. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you everything that you have need of. Woo! How many would like to find some hidden manna this morning in God? But then He talked about a white stone. Why a white stone? Well, a couple of things that preach so good, I'll give you both of them. Guilty, innocent. You're a jury of 12 people. Matter of fact, Saul, which became the Apostle Paul, he voted on whether to stone Stephen or not. Guilty, not guilty. Stone him, let him go. How'd they do it? They had stones. You reached into your satchel, and you either pulled out a white stone, or you pulled out a black stone. White stone, innocent. Black stone, guilty. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a white stone. Acquitted. Innocent. Hallelujah. But also, during the festive games, and this is where I want to close at, and this may have the greater indication tied with the hidden manna. Come on, Brother Mark. If you were a champion at the festival games, instead of a trophy, you might be given a very rare white stone. Your name inscribed upon that stone, signifying that you're the champion. You're an overcomer. You are the victor. When we get that white stone, I'm going to know all our battles are over. I said every battle is over. But history records that after those festive games, they would always have celebrations for all of the winners. And there would be those guards that stand at the door, and that little white stone, it became your ticket to the event. It became the way that you got in. If you didn't have that white stone, you wasn't getting in. You were an imposter. You were a fake and a fraud. In this church at Pergamos, there were some fakes and some frauds. There were some folks that loved the doctrine of Balaam. There were some worldly Christians. And that's about the same thing as a heavenly devil. There's no such thing. But I'm glad to know, Brother Wilder, amen, when I overcome, I'm going to get a white stone. It's a sign of victory. It's a sign of triumph. It's a sign my battles are over. But there's one more thing. I'm going to step to the pearly gates. And that little white stone, it's going to give me access. It's my ticket to the event. We're fixing to start a celebration. I said the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's fixing to be a jubilation like you've never seen before. The saints of all the ages, the dead in Christ, are going to rise first. And we which are alive are going to rise to meet them. And every child of God, every saint of God, every preacher, every Christian, every grandma, every grandpa, every young person, we're going to rise and we're going to present that stone. And he's going to say, well done, well done, well done, well done. Enter thou the joy of the Lord. I say, stay true. I say, fight on. I say, finish the race.